turn with me to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. We're going to continue our series on worship. And the last Sunday we did verses 1, 2, and 3. And if you remember, verse 1 starts off in the year King Uzziah died. And we talked about why that was relevant, that a very trustworthy king, somebody they put their faith in, that they felt secure with, he had passed away, and now that throne was empty, and so there was this uncertainty. But it was in that year when he died that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And, you know, we put our faith and trust in things, and sometimes God has to remove those so we can see him sitting on the throne. And we talked about how we can put idols in front of God, to include our own self, our own abilities, to take care of our mortgages and our families. And, you know, there are times when the Lord is going to say, now that you feel insecure, now that you feel inadequate, now look at me. You see me sitting on the throne, because his throne is everlasting. It was good. And that was just the first three verses. I felt like I needed 3 to 4 weeks to preach on that. It was so good. We talked about the angels, the seraphim, on fire. Seraphim meaning burning ones. And they had wings covering their eyes and their feet. And they had wings that were flying. So they had 6 wings. And they were just worshiping, crying, holy, holy is the Lord. Man, can you imagine when we get there and we see the throne room of God and some dude is on fire just worshiping God? That's going to be amazing. Wow, what we have to look forward to. But we're going to pick up in verse 4 this morning. And as you're getting there, if you're not already there, it's about halfway through the Bible, about Isaiah, you'll find there. But while you're getting there, I was trying to think of, that is an awesome scene, this throne room of God, right? And I was trying to think of things that are awesome that I remember that happened. I remember the very first time I was at the Officers Club at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and outside their back window, it was set on a golf course, and I had never been to a golf course. And I remember looking out that back window at this beautiful expanse of God's creation, these beautifully manicured lawns, and I thought, wow. And for that moment, I caught creation. I remember standing in the Alps in Switzerland at one of those cool restaurants. Actually, they filmed James Bond there where he spun. Remember him on skis? Some of you know. Well, when you look in any direction, all you see is mountains. And I thought, wow, how big God is. But then I remember standing at the Washington Monument one time, this obelisk. That's a word. It's a 50-cent word. And I remember looking up. And have you ever seen something that is in awesome and grandeur, and it kind of creates like it almost took my breath away, and I got dizzy just looking up. And I thought, you know, this is perfect for us to when we revisit this scripture this morning in Isaiah 6, verse 4, there's going to be a reaction in Isaiah. There's something about the awesomeness and the presence of God that creates an action, a reaction in us. And that's where we're going to pick up. Because worship is awesome. He's seeing these angels worshiping God. And that's where we're going to pick up. Verse 4, if you're not there yet, we're going to go on without you. Verse 4, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What's interesting here is, this is not the voice of God calling. If you remember in verse 3, it's the angels who are singing holy, holy. So what's happening is, they are worshiping, and it is loud. Their worship is shaking the very foundations of heaven. Think about how much power is in worship. So the first point this morning is, worship is powerful. Your worship is powerful. You know, sound has power. You know, many of you know, my father-in-law owns car stereo shops. And I'm telling you, there's power in sound. They do this test with a cell phone. They'll put it on a trunk. Like, I don't know why people would do this with their car. But they put all these speakers in the back of their car with all these amps, and the wiring has something to do with it and all this kind of crap. They want to see how high they can lift their cell phone off the trunk with the sound of their vehicle. And they do this about tax time, because that's how they have to afford it. But I'm like, why would you do that? Like, I just don't understand this. And then they drive down the road. I'm like, do they have hearing protection on? Like, what's going on? But there's enough sound in a car that it can lift things off of the car. Well, that's the kind of sound that's taking place right here as one angel calls to another angel. The very foundations of heaven are being rocked because of their worship. So what we can take from that is there is power in our worship. Man, could you imagine that? Singing in such a way that you are shaking heaven. Imagine that you begin to sing over your problems, sing over your sicknesses. You begin to just focus on the Lord, and the more you begin to focus on him, because that was the focus we talked about last week of their worship was the Lord, and as they're worshiping, everything's shaking, but let me tell you, your problems and circumstances begin to disappear. Worship is power. You see, something powerful happens in us when we worship. Physically, when you come in here, voices lifted, hands raised, whether you dance, whether you clap, whether you kneel, whether you sit, whether you're standing or praying, our bodies become an instrument of praise and worship to God. Man, we have to talk about that. We were created to worship him. Created to worship him. Romans 12:1 says this, Paul was saying, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I want to take this in a direction for you. When we come in here, we are coming in here to worship. There's a reason that it says worship center on the outside. And some churches say sanctuary. A misnomer and a very incorrect statement is to ever label this an auditorium. Because we're not here to audit anything. We are here to worship God. If you're auditing something, you're really auditing how you feel with what's going on. And we're not here to audit it. So this isn't an auditorium. This is a sanctuary of the living God. This is a worship center where we come in and we offer our bodies physically to worship him. Worship is power, and something happens in us physically when we begin worshiping. Second is this, emotionally. When who God is begins to create meaning within our human heart, it causes transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as you come into the presence of God, you are being transformed. This is what worship is. It's powerful, and it has an emotional context for us. I remember the very first time I got an opportunity to lead worship. I was going on a mission trip, and before you get excited, I am not a worship leader or a guitarist. And somebody said, when you're going on this mission trip, make sure you pray about something that you can do when you get there. And I do have a guitar. I took some lessons at 16. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to sing Father Abraham and This Little Light of Mine. And I'm going to prepare some kids' songs because I will bring a gift with my, you know, on this mission trip. So we get to this place in California where a bunch of churches are coming together and we're going to launch into Ensenada, Mexico. And we're going to do VBS and all this kind of stuff. And they say, hey, before we get started, why don't we have a worship service for all of the people here as we get ready to launch? And I thought, that's a great idea. And they said, well, who's going to lead worship? And I'm looking around too, like, who's going to lead worship? And I notice all eyes are looking at me, and I'm like, whoa. If you can worship to Father Abraham or This Little Light of Mine, I'm your guy. But otherwise, and they said, no, Chris, you have the guitar. And I said, how much time do I have? Because I'm the kind of person, like, I need the sheets and I need a week of practice for one song. And they said, you've got an hour. So, man, I was just worshiping my little heart out to try to get ready. But an hour came and we had this worship service. And I remember singing and leading them in worship. And all I could do, I could not lead a song that first go round. All I could do was just cry. Because here I was on stage and I was worshiping and I was leading people in worship, and the emotion of, God, who am I that I would lead anyone in worship began to overwhelm me. And then here I was, and I was worshiping, and the focus was here. And I got to lead the people so that they could see God in heaven. And all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed emotionally. Let me tell you something. There is power in our worship, and it begins to overwhelm you. And we see things like tears. We see things like people bowing their head, or we see people kneeling. And it's because there's an emotional connection to the creator of the universe. And you realize that this is what you're created to do. Guys, when we worship, it is emotional. The third thing about that is there's power in our worship. It's mental too. It's mental. Forming a habit of worship changes our thought life. Let me tell you, you just thought you were coming here because you were checking it off a box. No, you are creating habits. And when you change this thought life, your thought life is overwritten by the truth of the goodness of God. Let me say that one again, because some of us need to hear that. When you're in the presence of God, you're overriding your thought life. All the things that you think you have to do and how you're going to provide and how you're going to make it happen, God is saying, as we worship and we just put our focus on him, is put your faith and trust in me. I'll take care of it. We are overriding the mental block we have with putting our faith and trust in God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Every time you worship the Lord, you're renewing your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we are habitual people. Thinking, what habits do you have? I asked my wife last night. I said, hey, what are my habits? That's a question no man should ever ask his wife. I was in dangerous ground all of a sudden. And I said, no, not bad habits. What are my good habits? I do have some funny habits. I have a real mental block. If someone's speaking in an accent next to me, in less than 5 minutes, I have that same accent. I don't know why that is. If you have an English accent, I will have an English accent. It's funny, when I went with the Navy, there was a guy from England there. And I mean, as we were talking in the room, I mean, his accent just disappeared. I don't know. That was strange that his accent kept disappearing. But when people would pass by, they're like, Chris, why are you speaking English? I don't know. I have a real bad time. I'm not a multitasker. So I have a real bad habit of giving 100% focus to whatever I'm doing, which means this has almost become the death of me. If you and I are having a conversation and somebody texts me, it's like, whoom, and I miss whatever you're about to say. And so I have to be real careful. And my wife will say, keep your phone in your pocket. I mean, I can set my whole fantasy lineup in the time you tell me whatever you're about to tell me. Right? I got to be real careful. I have a real bad habit of saying, when I'm speaking. But yeah, we're here every Sunday, Chris. We know. I say a lot. I try not to do that. And then I have another real habit of repeating stories. So like, I'll tell you a story, and then I'll go tell Billy the story, and then I'll tell Rachel the story, and then I'll tell B the story, and then I'll go tell somebody else the story, and then I'm coming back to B and I'm telling her the same story. She's like, hello, you forget what you tell me. So these are some habits that I have. You have habits. And you know how we make habits? Through repetition. I looked at different things on the internet, because the internet's true, and it said that 17 times it takes to make a habit. So that means I've said a lot of I've repeated a lot of stories, I've ignored a lot of people, and I speak a lot of different languages. But we are habitual people, and we're kind of having fun with that, and you have some habits. And I dare you to ask your spouse what your habits are. But this brings us to the point here, is as we repeat things, it becomes a part of us. As you get into worship and you repeatedly find yourself in the presence of God, you are overriding what the world tells you you should do. You are ignoring the plan of success per the world. And you are saying, God, I ascribe to what you think. God, I surrender to who you are. God, I want your plan for my life. You are ascribing worth to him and acknowledging that he knows best, and it's a habit that we have to create every time we worship. We are ascribing worth to him, and it's changing who we are by transforming and the renewal of our mind. Amen? The last one is spiritually. When we worship, something powerful happens in us spiritually. The supernatural becomes natural as we become more aware of God in his increasing glory and fullness. Man, think about that. The supernatural becomes natural. You know, there's some things that we do, whether it's kneeling down and praying and crying, and, you know, that's stuff that only they do at church, and that's hokey spiritual stuff. No, hokey spiritual stuff is like snakes. We ain't bringing them out. Unless you want to, but. But it's weird. Like, people look at the supernatural and it kind of has like a, ugh, you know, or, you know, I don't like that feeling when I come into church because it kind of undoes me a little bit. I kind of feel like God's trying to talk to me. You know, when they start singing those songs, I feel like I just want to cry. When I come into worship and the lights go down, I feel like it's just me standing there. Right? We understand that in this room, there is going to be some supernatural things that take place because the very presence of the Lord is here. But as you worship, there is a powerful thing that happens supernaturally and spiritually inside your body as the supernatural becomes natural. And what I mean is when you recognize that God is moving and it's not so hokey spiritual anymore, and it's like, Lord, I see you moving. It's not so scary anymore because you recognize that the presence of God is here and he loves you. And he wants for you to come in. He just wants to give you a sloppy, wet kiss. Let me tell you, when we worship, something supernaturally powerful happens in us as we focus on God. So worship is powerful. And we see that even as the angels are singing, heaven is being shook. But then, we see number two, is worship is truth. Worship is truth. See, Isaiah sees this in verse 4. He sees all of this happening. He's seen the angels. He's seen heaven shake. But now the truth of what happens is going to do something inside of him. Take a look at verse 5. And I said, woe is me. So at the very spot of when this worship is taking place, now he feels like he does not belong here. He should not be witnessing this. He says, woe is me, for I am lost. He's like, oh goodness, I should not be here. I should not be watching this. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When you come into the presence of God, there is a truth that takes place outside of your abilities to describe who you are or who you've built yourself up or who you make sure that you try to show people you are. Right? When you're in the presence of God, there is just simply truth. He is high and lifted up, and you are low and on the floor. You see, when we come in and we begin worshiping God, worship is truth. And all Isaiah could say is, woe is me. Basically saying, I'm lost. I shouldn't be here. I'm destroyed. I'm ruined. Isaiah is overcome. You see, my wife gets overcome sometimes. When we go to the movies, she cries all the time at the movies. And I look over, I'm like, why are you crying? These are previews. She does. That illustration is be approved. I asked her last night if I could share that, but she really does. She is undone at the previews. And I asked her, I said, why do you cry at previews? She says, I make a connection with the character. I begin to see where they are. And I thought, that's so true, is when we come into the presence of God and we begin worshiping, there's a connection with our Heavenly Father, and we see that who He is and His awesomeness and His glory and how holy He is. And all we can think is, Lord, I can't get low enough. Woe is me. I'm filthy and unclean in Your presence, Lord. You know, Jesus would often use this word woe. It was an expression of a curse, a realization of a condition of where people were. He often liked to throw this at the Pharisees. In fact, in Matthew 23:13, He says, but woe to you. See, this expression of a curse, this condition, He's speaking to the Pharisees, woe to you. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Jesus would use this word, and this is the same word, basically, that Isaiah is saying. He's like, woe is me. He recognizes his condition in the presence of God. So worship is powerful, but worship is truth. It reveals that we are incapable. We are inadequate, but He is more than able. He is more than capable. Worship is truth. You know, Peter had a moment like this. And sometimes I like to use things, if we're in the Old Testament, I like to pull in the New Testament so we can see that these spiritual principles are a thread work that flows through God's entire work from Genesis to Revelation. In Luke 5, do you remember? Peter was fishing all night and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus wants him to go out fishing again. And I imagine what goes on in Peter's mind. Okay, table maker, I'm a professional fisherman. I've been out here all night when you're supposed to go fishing. But you, carpenter, want me to go now. Sure, why not? Right? You know that thought had to be going through his mind. You know what? He was probably so tired in Luke 5, he didn't even want to argue. I mean, I hear about those stories about you, Jesus. So look, I'll entertain you. But as soon as we get off this boat and we don't catch anything, like I'm telling you we're not going to catch anything, I'm going to sleep. He was tired. He was exhausted. He was probably so tired and exhausted he didn't even want to argue. And that brings us to Luke 5, verse 5. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word to let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. And here's the point. This is where Isaiah is. This is where Peter is. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, Peter didn't necessarily understand. Peter didn't necessarily have all the pieces together, but what he did realize is that he was a sinful man in the presence of the Lord. And that's where we catch Isaiah here, is he has seen the throne room, he has seen this awesome worship, and just so you know, that worship was probably loud, cranked up volume, shaking heaven. And at the recognition of who God is, Isaiah falls. Woe is me. Peter, I'm a sinful man. You see, worship is truth, and it reveals who we are and who he is. Worship is truth. You see, worship is about lifting God up. It absolutely is. When we come here, we praise the Lord. Yes, it is, but you can't adequately lift the Lord up and not be caught immediately in your own inability, inadequacy, and your woeful condition. Worship is truth. To see who God really is, to see him for who he really is, we have to also see who we really are. We are in need of a Savior. And this is where he said, I am a man of unclean lips. You know, Jesus said, in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what Isaiah is really saying, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's saying, down to my very core, I am not good. I'm not a good person. Down to my very being, Lord, out of my heart, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not good. I shouldn't be here in your presence. His response is confession. It's attrition. It's a full coming to terms with who he is. Because worship is truth, we encounter God and we encounter who we are in the presence of God. You see, we are Isaiah. We should change his name to Weezeah. I thought that one would go over a little better. Really did. See, Isaiah, Weezeah. See, if I have to explain it, it's just not funny. We are Peter. We are Isaiah. Look, this isn't the time. I know some people like to do this. They like to, like, man, I wish that so-and-so was here so they could really hear this. I'm guilty of that. I wish this person was here. Man, they really need to hear this. No, this is for you this morning. Don't look at your neighbor. Quit hitting your wife. This message is for you because when we worship in truth, and it reveals who we are. You see, Isaiah is a fiery prophet, and we're going to see after he comes into this truth of who God is and the truth of who he is, it is going to change his writing for the next several chapters. And let me tell you, Isaiah was one that would speak truth. Isaiah was one that would bring the word of God. He's strong and courageous, but it's here that we see this strong, courageous prophet is completely undone before the Lord. And what's interesting is I want you to recognize it's at this point of his absolute humility, his absolute awareness that he's broken, he's lost, he's a man of unclean lips. It's here that we are brought to, and then. We have another transitional point in the scripture. See, the first one was in the year King Uzziah died. It's now that you have nothing to put your trust in, put your trust in me. And here's another transition. Now, Isaiah, that you are literally on your face, you don't feel worthy enough. You don't feel like you belong here. And let me tell you, there's some people here that don't feel like they belong in church. You feel like your background, the things that you've done, you feel unclean. You feel like you don't deserve to be in the presence of God. Well, let me tell you, that's where Isaiah is. And if you feel like that, you're probably in a good spot because God wants you to feel right there. And now we're going to hit and then. It's a transitional part in the scripture that God wants you to get to that place, and now he's going to do something because you recognize you need him. And then, so let's take a look at that. Verse 6, then, after he's completely undone, verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And here's the third and final point this morning. As they bring the coal, the fiery coal from the throne room of God, he's going to touch his lips with it. But let me tell you, when we worship because worship is hope. Worship is hope. I know you're probably at a spot where you do feel beat up. You do feel like you don't have anything to look forward to, or you just don't know how God's going to do what you're hoping that he's going to do. Let me tell you, it's time to worship. Because it's at this point of being undone that now God is moving in Isaiah's life. There's so much, and I really don't have time to really unpack this, but let me tell you, at this particular time and place, we know of the promise of the Messiah, but we don't know of Jesus Christ yet. But this same word for coal is also the word for stone. This is the cornerstone. This is him from the very throne room of God that God will send to purge his lips and to make him clean. Let me tell you, there's only one person that can provide the cleaning that we need. There's only one person that can purge the sin from our lives. So if you don't feel worthy, if you don't feel capable enough, let me tell you, you need that stone from the throne room of God to touch your lips. Worship is hope. So when we declare that God is holy, that God is good, he's awesome and he's powerful, God has already provided something to clean you and purge you. You see, Isaiah did not belong in the Holy of Holies. I mean, that's really where we find ourselves in this scripture. But this guy, Uzziah, that really set our context, if you remember, he was a good king. And as long as he set his eyes and his attention on God, God had favor upon him. As he set his course to follow God and all of his rules and traditions and all of the law of God, God defended him in front of his enemies. He had great victories. And as long as God was his focus, he was good. But you know where he came into the Holy of Holies. He was going to burn incense before the Lord. Let me tell you something. He came in with pride. He came in with the wrong thinking. And you know what? Isaiah now is also in the Holy of Holies, but he has a different response. He has humility. He's on his face, and he's saying, Lord, I am not worthy to be here. We see two people approaching the throne of God, and we get two very different responses. See, God's response to pride in Uzziah's case is leprosy and separation. He died a good king, separated in a leprosy colony. That's God's prescription for our pride, is separation. But we see God's response to humility for Isaiah is cleansing and a relationship with him. It's going to impact his writing for the next several chapters. Try reading Isaiah 53. Try reading Isaiah 57. It's some good stuff. You see that he has been touched by God. Worship. Worship is hope. You know, it's not the point that we point out how we are less and how we are inadequate and how we just can't do it. It's not that. It's that we would show how capable he is. And when you do that, when you come into the presence of God, you're worshiping, acknowledging that he is able. You're worshiping God. You're putting your hope and your trust in him. Worship is hope, and we're ascribing that worth to he who is worthy. Plenty of folks, you know, we've got family members, we've got friends and neighbors, and we might even have spouses or children. They don't want a moment like this, like Isaiah has. They don't want to be completely undone in the presence of God. That's that pride speaking. And as long as that pride is there, there's separation. And we see it. We see the way they live their lives. We see the decisions that they make constantly. You know, I was talking with Billy this week. We were talking about from Egypt to Canaan should not have been more than like a month's go. How in the world did they take 40 years? Can you imagine the track that they took going in circles? They see God every day. They had the pillar of fire by night, and they had a cloud by day, and there was manna from heaven, which surely was Chick-fil-A. And yet they still were worshiping other things. They were worshiping, like, whose idea was the golden calf? Right? Like Moses goes up on the mountain, and he comes down, and there's a calf there. Well, that golden calf in many people's lives, our family members, our friends, or even in our lives, it is an idol that they begin to worship because they want to hold a tangible, they don't want faith, they don't want trust and hope, they don't want any of that. They want to be able to hold it because they're trusting on their own abilities, and they certainly don't want to be in the presence of God, and they don't want to be undone. And that response is separation from God. But if we come in, understanding that our worship is powerful, that our worship is truth, that our worship is hope. See, Isaiah leaves with a relationship on fire. He is purged of his very uncleanliness by God. This coal is a Christ type. It's a Christophany here in this Old Testament. We see that this is a picture of Jesus to come. So yes, worship is powerful. Worship is truth, and worship is hope. There's just three things I want you to take away today. The first one is this: worship is a matter of the heart. How you walk in this building makes a difference. You see, we're going to have a worship service next week, God willing, and the creek don't rise. And the same people can come in, meaning everybody, the exact same people sitting in the exact same places, and it won't be the same service. Because worship is a matter of the heart. You're going to be in different situations and circumstances. But as we come in, we need to fix our eyes and our hearts on Jesus. Because if it's not a matter of the heart, then it doesn't matter. I mean, if you're coming in to put on a show, you want someone to see how well you got a field goal or hold the baby or anything. If you're putting on a show, it's not a matter of the heart. If you're standing there and you're unwilling to come into worship, let me tell you something. The seraphim, they've always been worshiping. They didn't start worshiping when Isaiah saw them. When we come in here, we don't start worshiping. Corporate worship is our worship coming together. Let me tell you, if you're just on a Sunday morning waking up and you've been living like the devil all week and you're trying to kickstart that mower, when you get here to start worshiping, it's too late. The service is going to come and go. Because this is designed that we worship corporately. You come in the building worshiping. It's through your personal devotion. It's through your witness in your workplace. It's how you offer your bodies, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice. When you come in, it's a matter of the heart, and we begin worshiping together. The second thing is this, is your worship is a witness. How you worship God says what you think He is worth. Think about that for just a second. How you worship God says what you think He's worth. Well, Chris, does that mean I got to run down to the front and act like it's a Beatles concert? No. You can sit and not move a muscle, but you can truly worship. Eyes open, eyes closed. Hands up, hands down. Sitting, kneeling, standing. It doesn't matter. But you know, not your friend next to you, you know when you're really worshiping God. Your worship is a witness to, and it ascribes worth to who He is. And the last one is this. In verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me." But we see in this course of worship, in this worship setting that we're seeing in Isaiah 6, is worship turned his woe to wow. Some of us need to hear that this morning. We've got enough woes. We need to put our focus on God and say, "Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. Charles, I don't know how he's going to do it." But let me tell you, when we begin to worship God, He can turn our woe into wow. He can change our situation. He can change our circumstance. Let me tell you, Isaiah came in with humility. Uzziah came in with pride. God lifted one up. God wants to turn our woes into wow.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.